for the last time, and who knows how much time before we revisit this epistle. I call you to turn to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. I make that opening statement to those of you that have not been with us throughout the entirety of this series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, because we have now reached the final message. I have down on my notes here, sermon number 49. We have gone through 49 sermons, messages now on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it is a bittersweet time to be finally ending this letter, as I pray that you have profited much from the truths that are found in this short letter. Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 21 through 23. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our study this morning will take into consideration primarily verse 23. Last Lord's Day morning, we unpack Paul's closing greetings in verses 21 through 22. And we looked at that key word, greet or salute, in those two verses. Used three times, it is a word that signifies hospitable recognition, to bid greeting, and is a word that is filled with fondness and affection that is shared between believers. We saw how Paul used that word, greet, to emphasize the brotherhood and unity shared between the Philippians and Paul, and even included the saints that were far off, those that were even in Rome, some 800 miles away. And Paul called special attention in verse 22 to those saints who even served in Caesar's household. Greetings that certainly would encourage and strengthen the church in Philippi, knowing that even in Rome, that hotbed, that center, that headquarters of wickedness and sin in the first century, that there were even Christians there serving Christ faithfully. And so the Philippians, Paul knew, would be encouraged as they faced their own circumstances in their own atmosphere and environment of Philippi, a Roman colony as well. Today we will consider his closing benediction of grace in verse 23. As we noted last week, Paul's customary greetings and concluding remarks in all of his letters were not merely mechanical. We are never to come to the end of Paul's letters and see these greetings or see these benedictions and look at them seemingly as liturgical devices, as mere mechanics, as mere emptiness of sincerity and love and warmth. And I hope that from what we've seen even last week, that they are the furthest thing from that. We see Paul's heart entering into these words as he closes this letter and wraps up the themes that have been carried through and taught upon. And he is gathering everything together, condensing them and putting them into these few verses. And verse 23 is no different. They are not expressions of empty sentiment or reserved only for church services. This passage before us makes this expressly clear. These closing remarks, even this benediction of grace in verse 23, is meant to strengthen the faith of the Philippians, to pronounce God's blessing upon them and their life as the body of Christ in Philippi. In the collection of letters that are attributed to the Apostle Paul, he signs off with a grace benediction or a blessing of grace, like we have here in verse 23 in three other places, almost verbatim. Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, Philemon, verse 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. A benediction. I've referred to this word a few times already in this message. Paul's benediction of grace. The word benediction comes from the Latin word which means well-speaking. A benediction is a blessing that is pronounced upon a person or people. An affectionate invocation, a request or plea uttered in favor of a person. Here specifically, it is a blessing pronounced upon the Philippian church. What blessing is invoked by Paul in our text, verse 23? Look at our text again. It is what? It is grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how I have outlined our message this morning in 3 points. In the first place, the significance of grace. Secondly, the fountain of grace. And lastly, the recipients of grace. Grace is the theme of verse 23. Paul opens this letter with grace and peace, and aptly closes it with this all-important word, grace. It is not only a primary subject of this epistle, it is a primary subject of all Scripture. Few words in the Bible are of greater significance than the word grace. The gospel, the work of God in salvation and the saving of sinners, is bound up in one word. What is that word? It is the word grace. And that is what I want for us to keep in mind as we examine and study this verse here in Philippians chapter 4. It is crucial for our understanding of this text. God's grace, what it is, and how it operates in our lives is arguably the most essential concept for you and I to understand and apply to our lives as we strive to live godly in Christ Jesus. We are to keep it central in our thinking about life. It is an unmistakable priority in the Christian life. It is the message of the hour for us, even as Christians, in the day and age in which we live. We are going to look at Paul's context in giving this benediction of grace to the Philippians, but as we come to this text as a New Testament local church, as Christians who know and understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in need of being reminded of the importance of grace. The importance of grace as we seek to be godly people in this present age. The importance and significance of grace in magnifying the name of Christ through our lives and the gospel. The significance and importance of grace as we eagerly anticipate the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Now, before we look at this verse, I want to mention just briefly a note about Paul's pattern in his letters. As he writes 13 epistles to various churches, to various people, there is a pattern across all 13 letters. I have called them the bookends of grace. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1 of Philippians. This epistle begins with grace. Verse 2, grace be unto you. Literally, grace to you and peace from our Lord, from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 23, the very final verse of this letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As I mentioned, this is not only true for this letter, it is the pattern for all of Paul's letters. No exceptions. All 13 letters have grace to you at the beginning and grace with you at the end. God's grace saturated Paul's thinking. One biblical scholar writes, Paul could not think of Christian truth and conduct apart from God's grace. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul makes it expressly clear that the ministry that he had been given by the risen Christ was this: to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This marked the Apostle Paul in his life, personally, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his primary concern was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There is nothing more significant that Paul could have used to end his epistle. So I hope by stating that, before we even look at the verse, that you will see that this benediction of grace is not merely a mundane pronouncement given to the Philippian church, is irrelevant to us, so therefore we can just bypass it or gloss over it. Grace to you and grace with you is the pattern in all of Paul's 13 letters. It has been suggested by some biblical scholars that the reason for this pattern in Paul's letters is that he, that is Paul, pictures grace coming to the readers and hearers through this letter. Paul was an apostle. As he spoke or wrote these letters given to the churches, they were the apostolic word of the apostle Paul. They were the authoritative word of God. They were, as we refer to it, as Scripture. Holy Scripture. Inspired Scripture. So Paul sees, as he's writing this letter, as they hear it, began to be read in their hearing at the church at Philippi specifically, that as the very words of whoever read it, whether it was one of the elders in the church, began to read it, grace was coming to them into their lives spiritually. And when the letter ended, they, the Philippians in this case, do what? The letter finishes, the grace comes to them, the letter finishes, they roll up the scroll, they put it safely to the side to secure it, and then the Christians do what? They go back to their Christian lives, just like you and I do after our services close here today. So not only do we need grace coming to us through the inspired word of God, we need grace to be with us as we leave this place, so that the grace of God would strengthen us, would empower us, would enliven us, would help us as we leave this place. It is the work of the Spirit by His grace, by means of the Word, that is to go with us into the world. Now, with that brief note out of the way, I want to begin our study of verse 23 by placing us into the setting of this letter as it would have been presented to be read to the congregation in Philippi. I believe this will help us gain the context and a better understanding of the text. I cannot improve upon the description that is given by William Hendrickson in his commentary on Philippians, so I would like to quote it at length. So please, if you would, allow me to read this quote, but pay attention along the way. Picture the situation when this letter, having been delivered by Epaphroditus to the overseers and deacons at Philippi, it is at their order, read to the Philippian congregation assembled for worship. Can imagine them sitting together there, the deacons and elders there, presenting this letter, reading it before them for the very first time. You can imagine the anticipation of hearing what Paul has to say to them. Upon them all, thus gathered with God's Spirit in their midst, Paul the Apostle, as God's official representative, pronounces God's grace, that is God's unmerited favor in the anointed Lord and Savior, based on His merits, conveyed by His Spirit. If this pronouncement is accepted with a believing heart, then from this basic blessing of grace, all others, that is all other graces, flow forth, filling the very spirit, the inner personality of the persons, of the man, view as that contact point between God and His child with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do you see how this seemingly mechanical or liturgical benediction is in reality Holy Scripture, given to the Apostle Paul by divine inspiration. It is the living and active Word of God that is impressed upon the mind of believers, penetrating the heart, bestowing a true blessing of grace by the Spirit upon their lives. This reminds us of the words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is what happens when this letter is read to the Philippians. That is what happens when the Word of God is faithfully opened and faithfully preached to the people of God and to all who come under the hearing of God's Word. So we ask the question now as we look and move towards our text in verse 23. What is grace? Grace is a word that is so familiar to believers, to those within the context of evangelical Christianity, that it has often lost its true meaning and significance. What is grace? Simply, the word grace, which is not always used in the same sense in Scripture, but most generally, grace means favor, favorable towards, or goodwill. Note in our text here in verse 23, it is not just grace in an abstract sense. Paul is not pronouncing just grace upon the Philippian church, but he says it is the grace. Definite article. The inclusion of this definite article here, the grace, suggests something specific. In Paul's letters, grace is often qualified or attributed to someone, namely to God, but here in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ. He more commonly attributes grace to God, but here it is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will explain a little later why I believe that is. This is divine grace, grace that is attributed to God, which is the way it is predominantly used in the New Testament or in Christianity in this sense. It speaks of the Lord's favor, which is freely extended to give himself away to people, to bestow them with favors or blessings. Blessings of his presence, blessings of his peace, of his power, and so on. And it corresponds directly to the Hebrew Old Testament word for grace or favor, which means extension toward. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we read, "But Noah found what? Found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord." So you see how it answers in the same way that it is used here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, and throughout the New Testament. The fundamental idea of grace is this, that the blessings graciously bestowed from God upon people are freely given and not in consideration of any claim or merit. It is fully undeserved. The recipients of grace are completely unworthy of God's grace. Now that is the basic or general idea of the word grace. It is a doctrine or biblical truth that is divinely revealed in Scripture and is foundational to the Christian faith and to Christian living. Yet the doctrine of divine grace is often, as I mentioned, misunderstood, misrepresented, and even perverted. When we survey the doctrine of grace across the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, we come away with at least these two overarching or essential ideas. And I believe these two essential ideas is what Paul is getting at in this verse, as we will look at it in just a moment. Here are these two essential, predominant ideas of grace in Scripture. In the first place, divine grace is God's unmerited, or better, His undeserved favor towards sinners. It is a characteristic or quality inherent to God Himself in His very being. In other words, it is the work of the triune God in freely extending His favor and blessing through the agency or by the inworking of the Holy Spirit to men as sinners. The recipients are sinners, those who did not in any way deserve or earn God's favor, those who deserved His judgment and wrath, showing compassion, as we see in a common concept, right? Showing compassion to a stranger is unmerited favor. We could show kindness to somebody that we see that is in need, show them compassion, and this can be considered unmerited favor. But the gospel of grace, divine grace, is doing good to one's enemies. This is more of the spirit of true grace, as we see in Scripture. God bestows His favor to sinners in place of wrath at salvation. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is grace that is existing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that," here's how we know it, "though He was rich," rich in glory, rich in power, as the very God of this universe, "yet for your sakes He what? He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul again writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Grace, eternally existing in the very heart of God, but was seen most explicitly when? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is that understanding of divine grace as God's undeserved favor towards sinners in this first fundamental idea. Secondly, divine grace is not only the power affected by and from God to save the sinner. Saving grace or divine grace is also His favor or blessing towards the saved sinner in spiritual provisions and gifts which enable him or her to live godly in Christ Jesus. Divine grace is not a dormant or abstract quality, but it is a dynamic, active, working in the lives of believers. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion," or shall rule over you. "For you are not under law," a principle of law, "but under grace." What does the principle of law prescribe? It prescribes duty, what we are to do. But law gives no power or strength to perform it. Grace, Paul says in Romans 6:14, assists us in the doing of our duty. It enables us to resist and overcome sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, a very familiar passage of Scripture that Paul writes of his own experience of this grace. "And he said unto me," that is God saying unto Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee." The blessing of God's loving kindness and beneficence are abundant, Paul is saying here of God. "They are always available, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The power affected in Paul in his weakness is a demonstration or provision of what? It's a manifestation of grace. Again, Titus chapter 2, again, the second verse tied together with verse 11 in verse 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men," verse 12, "teaching us." You see how grace is not only God's favor towards the sinner in salvation, but grace now has an active operation and work and activity in the life of the believer. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, literally in the original, is it disciplines us, it trains us, and it is a present participle. It implies a continued training, continued discipline in our lives, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace is in truth a resolved discipline or self-denial and training for godliness and maturity. Saying those two things about these two fundamental ideas of God's grace as we see in Scripture, we are to understand this. In the sense that we, as we live in this world, as we see in humanity, how man in his sinful state, how religions have perverted the grace of God. All of the world's religions, except for biblical Christianity, work on the merit system. Right? We do something, labor for something, put in our effort for something, we earn something. All of the world's religions, every single one of them, without exception, apart from biblical Christianity, work on the merit system. A system of merit salvation where you have to add your works to what Christ did on the cross in order to go to heaven. That is the emphasis of all world religions. That is the emphasis of the Roman Catholic Church. You are responsible. You must still earn. You must still put an effort to earn God's favor and gain salvation. Additionally, many in evangelical Christianity wrongly think of God's grace as it only pertaining to salvation. When we think of God's grace, we think of receiving it as sinners, it's at salvation. And it goes nowhere beyond that. They think of it in an objective or an eternal aspect, as that pass that we receive. We receive God's grace and salvation, therefore we are now going to heaven. Therefore we have gotten or received our get out of hell pass. They fail to see and understand its temporal and subjective aspects. Because we are under grace, because we have received God's grace, God's moral law is no longer relevant, they tell us, to the Christian life. But we see that grace is that operating power within the believer to keep God's law, to walk in holiness, to walk out our Christian lives under the work of grace in sanctification in our lives, preparing us until we reach the glory that is to come. These basic and fundamental ideas of grace are crucial for our understanding of what Paul will say here in verse 23. When we read the words, look at verse 23 again, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," we must bear in mind at the very least, at the very minimum, these two fundamental concepts of grace, that we have received God's undeserved favor as sinners at salvation, and that God's grace and favor towards us at salvation procures, gains for us those blessings and gifts of grace to live out our Christian lives in holiness. The distinctiveness of Christianity is that grace begins the Christian life, and it is grace that carries the Christian through life. I will repeat that because I believe it is vital for our understanding if we profess and confess the name of Christ as believers. The distinctiveness of Christianity is that it is grace that begins the Christian life, and it is grace that carries the Christian through life. So I ask the question, is grace carrying you through your life. And I'm not speaking about grace as that momentary experience of grace sometime in the past, when you receive God's favor at salvation. But do you see the work of God's grace carrying you now through the Christian life? Do you see a growth in holiness in your life? A growth in grace, as Peter writes. A growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the gifts of grace in your life? What is this epistle known as? It is the epistle of joy, as we've seen throughout the last year. Is there joy in your life as a Christian? Is there peace in your life as a Christian? Is there maturity? Is there love towards others? Is there humility towards others? This is all the evidence that there is grace, that you have truly received the favor and blessing of God, if you see all of these things actively in a habitual manner in your life, present every day in your life. Now, we know that this waxes and wanes in our lives as Christians, do we not? We will not achieve perfection. But what did Paul say in chapter 3? That he strives with every bit of his very being to pursue Christ, to pursue the grace that comes from Christ, that we would glorify him in our lives by the means of grace. This means it is not your strength, it is not your determination, it is not your sincere efforts that gain this grace or help you live out this Christian life. That seems like an obvious statement, but I will be the first to confess and admit that that is often the way that we revert to in our thinking. Wake up in our Christian lives each and every day and say, I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up and I'm going to love my wife, love my children, glorify God in all that I say, do, and think. Oftentimes when we go forth in that thinking, presuming that we have within us something to offer God, we quickly realize what? The minute I take my first step out of bed, the first minute I wake and open my eyes, my mind is immediately flooded with thoughts that are not on Christ. My affections are not upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or upon how I should love others and love Him supremely. We are to abide in Christ. We are to look to Christ. It is not I can do this, I can do that. What Paul said is true, that I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. The only way I can do anything in this Christian life is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is essentially what Paul is saying here in this verse. This is the significance of grace. But notice in the second place that it is not grace stated as a theological concept that Paul invokes upon the Philippians, but he says in verse 23 again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here is the fountain of grace. Look at those words, our Lord Jesus Christ. The better rendering in the original is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is grace, the favor of God that is theirs to the Philippians through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul desires that the Philippian church would know this grace that is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, distinctly personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of grace is then invoked as belonging to Christ, who, by his saving work, has the right to bestow his blessing upon his people. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, where we see this essential truth conveyed here in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Here we see the fountain of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14, and the Word, that is Christ, was made flesh and dwelt or lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16. And of His, or better, for out of His fullness, that is Christ's fullness, the abundance of His grace, we have all received, and what? Grace for, or grace upon grace. Spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. Favor upon favor. Gift heaped upon gift. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by, or better, through Jesus Christ. You can turn back to Philippians chapter 4. But there in John chapter 1, our Lord is pictured as the great fountain of God's grace. And all of the favor, all of the spiritual blessing, all of the spiritual fruit gushes forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul cannot help but think of God's grace as mediated through or coming from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now listen carefully. This grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, centered, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very theme of the letter of Philippians. The theme of this verse may be grace. The recurring feature of this epistle may be joy. But the central theme of this letter is Christ. In the 104 verses of this epistle, He is mentioned at least 37 times. Once every couple of verses. He is the very heart of this epistle. More than that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel of grace. The gracious love of the Lord Jesus Christ was the joy, the very joy of the apostles' heart. Note here in verse 23 that Paul uses the full title and name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do this merely by routine. It has significance and impact, and in using these three titles and names of our Savior. The title Lord, I remind you, Kurios, refers to His deity, being truly God, and positions Him as that place, in that place of exaltation that we read of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Where Paul would write, wherefore God, that is, giving the Lord Jesus Christ, hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says the Lord Jesus, Iesus. Yahweh is salvation. It refers to His humanity. He is the eternal Son of God who took to Himself human flesh, a human body, a complete human nature and soul and body. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only God of very God. He not only has a true humanity. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. The promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer and Deliverer of His people. Now, in the last place, the Apostle states the intended target of this blessing or benediction of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here, in the third place, are the recipients of grace. We can better translate these words in the original as this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Your spirit is used in the same sense as it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, for what man knoweth the things or the thoughts of a man, save except the spirit of man which is in him. Every person sitting in this room, when I look out at this assembly here gathered together, I see faces. But what's happening in the lives, in the inner being of each one of you right now, throughout the last 20, 30 minutes has been what? Thoughts running through your mind right now. Thoughts of why you're here. Thoughts of what you're going to be doing afterwards. Thoughts of what you're going to be doing this week. Thoughts towards other people. Thoughts about your life, great and small. That is the activity of our spirit, our inner being, the very depths of our being, is what Paul means here by your spirit. It is the rational part of our beings where our reasoning occurs, the power by which a human being feels, thinks, wills, resolves. And our spirit, as believers, is the central place where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, operates its influence upon our lives. Grace is bestowed where? When we talk about a blessing of grace being given to believers, where is it given? It is not given in a physical package presented to the believer. It is deposited into his very spirit, into his very heart. Grace is bestowed inwardly upon our spirits. Turn a page over to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul referred to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul says in the second half of verse 12 to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He puts in the first place what we are to do, our responsibility as Christians, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But in verse 13, he tells us, here's the indicative, how this can even happen in the first place. Verse 13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What we do in our lives, with our hands, with our eyes, with our ears, with our bodies, is a result as Christians of what God has given to us inside our very spirits, inside our very hearts. And we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The grace given by the Spirit of God is received in the spirit of man to the extent that the whole man, it must be first be put in and given to our spirit in the first place. Because from the Spirit, the very fountain within our very beings, the very center in our very beings, then the whole man receives that grace, is sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where we will be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Another note here in these words, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The words "with your" are in the plural. He is speaking to the whole congregation, the whole Philippian church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, all of yours, collectively, in that sense, in the church. But he says, be with your spirit, singular. He sees every individual believer there before him in the congregation at Philippi. He individualizes the grace benediction so that each of them, in the spirit of each of them, will experience the desired grace that is pronounced here. So these final words here, in Paul's closing words of the letter to the Philippians, emphasize what the Philippians desperately need. And it is the same reality for everyone here today. What do we desperately need today? As we sit here, as we meet together to worship God, we need the grace of God. It is the grace by which it is by grace that our whole lives exist. That is why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, listen to these words, "The grace in which we stand." We live each and every day in grace. Our life is governed by grace, guided by grace, kept by grace, strengthened by grace, sanctified by grace, enabled by grace, and so on. So the Apostle Paul's desire for the Philippian church is not only to possess the grace of the Lord Jesus, but that it might exert its mighty influence upon their lives. to the very depths of their thoughts, that the grace of God would permeate and saturate their thinking, saturate their feelings, saturate their will, and that their inner life would be fully saturated by the grace of Christ. If you are a believer here today, it is important again for us to understand that our whole life is Christ. I may have failed to gain your attention with my preaching of this letter throughout this past year, but I implore you now more than ever to give me your attention. Never forget this truth. Your salvation, your life, your thinking, your serving, your strength, your growth, your eternity is dependent on the grace of Christ. Because of what God has done in Christ freely to deliver us from sin, we can live the Christian life. Can you say amen to that this morning? Because of what Christ has done, He has done it all. You can live out your Christian life in such a way that you can have full assurance that you will one day walk into eternal glory with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? How can we accomplish this? It is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without His grace, we are helpless. We are hopeless. Will you resolve to fix your heart, your mind, your eyes upon Christ this morning? To become more like our Savior as He is revealed in Scripture? If you will, His grace given to you will bless and rejoice your heart. I don't know what you are experiencing in your life right now. The things that pain you physically, spiritually, the things that bring you great discouragement, bring you great disappointment. But if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you fix your whole life upon Him and trust in His grace and favor in your life, you will have blessing and joy in your life. Does that mean that the circumstances, those negative circumstances, are going to be freed from your life? No. That is the beauty of grace, is it not? That even in the midst of our suffering on this side of heaven, that we can have blessing and joy and peace and comfort and strength to pursue and to persevere in our Christian lives. When? To when? Till we lose our faith? Perish the thought. Till when? If we have been given the grace of God, we are confident, as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6, that He will complete the work. He will complete the work. We trust in His grace. We abide in His Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We trust in His Word. We pray. We fellowship together. We meet together to worship Him. And He will complete the work in us. That is a cause for praise and hallelujah to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is it not? It should bring us so low, our hearts, our minds so low, to say we are unworthy of this, because we know our own shortcomings. We know our own besetting sins. We know how we have been unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But even when we are faithless, what does Paul say? He will remain faithful. I don't know about you, but there are no words even to give God praise for that. That even in my utter despair, even when I fall flat on my face as a Christian, even when I fail to love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, those that are nearest and dear to me especially, that God is still working in me by His grace to conform me more into the image of His Son. How do we sing it? Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory, wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, what? Helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. This is exactly what Paul wanted to impress upon and cry out for the blessing of God upon the Philippian church. He knew that they were suffering persecution. He knew that they were suffering hardship. He knew that they were suffering disunity, even in their midst. And he calls them all. If you've not heard anything that I've said, Philippian church, hear this now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it is the same for us today. We forget so much, do we not? We forget so much of what we read, so much of what we study, so much of what we hear from this pulpit. But we are to always remember that we are to rely and depend upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our very spirit. A few closing thoughts as we close this message and as we close this series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This text, as you have seen, emphasizes the blessing of grace. It is the gospel of grace that captured our hearts as believers, transformed our hearts and minds, convicted us of sin, opened our eyes, and enabled us to believe and set us free. Listen to the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is grace at the beginning and grace at the end, so that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us, there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace, and it ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. End quote. Again, I can't help myself but refer to hymns. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I will hope to one day come. I have already come. We are working out what has been already guaranteed to us. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? It will lead you home, dear brother and sister in Christ. There are some days, because of our own flesh, there are some days because of the great enemy of our souls, that we begin to doubt, do we not? And think, am I going to reach heaven? After all, we begin to look inwardly. We begin to look upon our own merits, upon our own lives, upon our own efforts, where we should be looking where? Looking to Christ. Always upon Christ and His amazing grace. In the second place, we have learned in this text of the grace of God's Word. Paul saw His Word, the inspired Word of God, as giving grace, bestowing grace to the believers at Philippi. When the Word of God is faithfully opened up in this pulpit, and it is proclaimed, and it is declared, and it is impressed upon the hearts and minds of each one of you, the same activity is going on here. The grace of God is going to you. I care not so much that you hear what I have to say or hear me up here. I care that you hear when God's Word is opened up, that grace is coming to you. Do you see how this should affect the way that we prepare ourselves or sit in the very pews that we sit in? When that Word is opened up, when we begin to read Scripture, when we begin to expound Scripture, grace is coming to you. It is that fuel station. You are on empty today. Here is grace coming to you. Are you ready to receive that grace? Or is your own sin hindering it today? Then what should you do if it is? If your thoughts have been scattered today, if your thoughts regularly are scattered and hard to grasp into the Word of God, repent. God is full of mercy and grace. Repent today. Ask God, confess it to Him, call for that gift, claim it in Christ Jesus, that gift of repentance, to turn from those wayward ways so that we may have more grace, to receive more grace. It comes simply through the Word of God. We're not doing some magic incantations. We're not trying to stir up God's grace by lights and music and entertainment and amusement. We are trusting and depending upon God's basic means that He has given to us. The Word of God, the singing of His Word, fellowship together, the preaching of His Word. Grace comes to you through the Word. Thirdly, this text points to our essential source of strength in living the Christian life. The source of strength in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the grace that only Jesus can give by His Spirit. We need it to permeate who we are and to stir our hearts each and every day if we are going to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul desires for the Philippians and us that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with our spirit. And in the last place, if you are sitting here today, if you are listening online, and you are a stranger to God's grace, if you have heard God's grace, maybe you have heard it your entire life, heard of God's grace, the gospel of grace, and yet have not grasped it, you must understand. You stand in need to understand the gospel of God's grace. I just spoke of God's grace as that divine grace coming to sinners at salvation, that grace that undergirds and helps believers throughout their Christian life so that they will reach heaven. They will glorify God in their lives. If you are without Christ today, you are utterly hopeless. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where are you staking your eternity today? Are you staking it upon yourself? Upon living a good life? Upon trying to be successful in this world? To gain all that you can in this world? If you are, the Bible says, our Lord says, that all of it is like sinking sand. It will come tumbling down on that great day when you stand before God. And what do you have to show for yourself? You have to stand in your own self-righteousness, which will do what? It will merit you or earn you eternal condemnation for eternity. But today, the gospel of grace again goes forth from this pulpit. Today is the day of salvation. Today, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him and His righteousness. See your utter hopelessness and helplessness in your own self-righteousness and cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And His words of promise will ring true. You will find eternal life. You will find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him today. Nothing in your hands you bring, simply clinging to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous, wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, that we have this copy of it with us, that we can glean these all-important truths of who You are, of what You have desired for our lives, to glorify You, to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to press on, to continue to strive to holiness, to know more of Christ, to know the power of His resurrection in our lives, that we might mortify sin, that we might grow in godliness, that we may tell others of the gospel of grace, We long to see the day, Lord, where these pews will be filled, where there will be men and women, boys and girls that long to hear of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But prepare us as a congregation now, in the meantime, that we would see the true significance of the gospel of grace. Take these words, impress them upon the hearts and minds of everyone here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.